Well, happy Easter. Thank you so much for joining us. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Jeremy Bobis. I'm the pastor of student ministries here at Trinity Church. Now, you may be wondering why I'm wearing a pink shirt with a red backdrop. That's a good question. But if you had a chance to watch the invite video that my family made, you heard that my two-year-old son's favorite color is pink. So that is why this shirt is happening today. Now, I don't know about you, but in times like we're in right now, when it seems like it's just bad news after bad news after bad news coming at us, I find myself craving and purposefully searching out good news and looking for things to find joy in. Well, one of the actors from the TV show The Office has started a YouTube channel called Some Good News. And it's been up for like just like 2 weeks, and he already has 1.49 million subscribers. The first video has been viewed over 14 million times, and the second video, which has only been up for 2 days, already has over 8 million views. Why is John Krasinski's channel so compelling right now? Well, I think it's because we're discouraged. We're frustrated, and that's bringing to the forefront of our lives our need for good news. And in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of all the unknown, the panic, the discouragement, the disappointment, and the frustration, is Easter. Not just some good news, but the absolute best news ever given to the world. It shouts in the darkness that light has come, and this isn't going to be the way things are going to stay. You see, today, as we look at the resurrection of the Savior of the world, I hope that you can see it for what it is, the greatest news in all of history, and that that brings you a hope, a joy, a freedom, and a peace that may be lacking in your life right now. And if you've never met this Savior, I hope today is the day when you truly see him and put your faith and your trust in him, because he came for you to give you love, to give you hope that isn't found anywhere else in the universe. Today, we're going to be looking at the shortest of all the gospel accounts of the resurrection, but that doesn't mean it's not chock full of truths that we need right now. So let's look together at Mark chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So there's something that you need to know about the Gospel of Mark. Mark writes the gospel like a lawyer building a case, making an argument that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And I tell you that because when you read through the book of Mark, Mark gives details throughout his book that makes his case stronger. It's kind of as if he knew that throughout history, people would be questioning these accounts of Jesus, trying to say that they're just made-up stories to help us deal with the difficulties of life, or maybe they're just legends to inspire and encourage us. Well, here in verse 1, we see some of these details that would totally be unnecessary in that day and age if you were writing fiction. It wasn't like today, where fiction authors try to make their stories super authentic, and they purposefully add details to give their characters and their stories more depth and more legitimacy. Look at verse 1 again. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Now, in just a moment, these women are about to be the first witnesses to the greatest event in history. They're going to see an empty tomb, and they're going to talk to an angel. So by Mark identifying the witnesses by name, he's inviting everyone reading this at that time to go and talk to them, to verify these facts. Mark was written only about 30 to 35 years after these events actually happened. Now, that's less time than it's been since the moon landing for us. But it's also significant and attests to the authenticity of the record that Mark identifies women as the first witnesses. Because in that culture, no one would ever have made up a story with women as the primary witnesses. Why? Because they were seen as untrustworthy. They couldn't even testify in court. So if you were making up this story, you would never make your first eyewitnesses women who could testify that it really happened unless it did. By claiming that only women were there and giving their names and their family records, it gives it validity of truth. Now, there may be some watching right now that have an issue with the miracle itself. There are a lot of people that believe that ancient people were way more apt to believe in and not question miracles. But today, right? I mean, we're more educated, and so we know better. We know miracles don't happen. Well, we need to see a few things. First, remember that Jesus had said numerous times in very clear language that he was going to die, and then on the third day he was going to rise from the dead. However, right away in verse 1, we see the women purchased and brought with them expensive spices for the body, which shows us that they did not expect him to rise. Also notice that none of the 11 remaining disciples are there. None of them expected Jesus to do what he had predicted. And then look at the women's reaction. Look at the women's reaction to the angel's announcement that Jesus had risen. Look at verse 8 with me. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You see, what that shows us is they were slow to believe in the resurrection. First century Greeks didn't believe in physical bodily resurrection. They believed the physical was bad, okay? So true salvation was the soul being rescued from the physical body. Some first century Jews believed in a resurrection, but it was something that would happen like to all dead Jews or perhaps all dead humans in the future sometime when God finally brought all of history into the new day. They did not believe or expect one isolated individual to come back to life on a one-off basis. So it's not feasible to say that the disciples made up the resurrection themselves. It was a lie that nobody would believe. The bottom line is the resurrection was a historical phenomenon witnessed to and attested by numerous reliable sources. We need to understand that the biblical evidence, it can't prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the resurrection occurred, but the evidence is nearly irrefutable that hundreds of people, often in large groups who had no cultural or religious reasons to believe it, testified and died for the fact that they saw the risen Jesus, often repeatedly over a 40-day period of time. So we have to ask ourselves if we will let the evidence challenge our worldview. We've become a people that tend to only choose the facts we want. We only listen to and watch news that validates what we already think or believe, and we go to people for advice who are going to tell us what we already want to do. We love our echo chambers. But Mark here is challenging us. If we don't want to look at the evidence and let it challenge our worldview, then we have to come up with an alternative. We have to come up with an alternative to what has happened to Christians through history. How has a made-up story spread the way it has to be the largest movement in history? It's because it's true. One scholar says, with regards to the New Testament, there are no better documents from ancient times with better evidence than the documents of the New Testament. You could put any document of the past next to it, and you will realize that the documents of the New Testament are historically proven and historically valuable. They're more consistent than any document of the past. It's amazing. So why is it so crucial for Mark to show that the resurrection was a real historical event? Why does this all matter? Well, in other religions, most of them are primarily sets of teaching about how to live. But Christianity is primarily an announcement of events in history, things that happened, the incarnation, God becoming human, the crucifixion, the God-man dying in our place, and then the resurrection, the God-man breaking death so that he can live with us and us with him. In other religions, whether a miracle happened or not makes no difference because it's the following of the teaching that saves a person. But in the Christian faith, we're saved by grace. It's not because of our performance. It's not about what we do. It's about what he did. So it's the miraculous event that saves us. We're not saved by the teaching. We're not saved by how well our lives match up to the required behaviors and actions, but by these historical events. And so if you take away the historical events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, then Christianity becomes just another life philosophy, and you're only able to be saved by your own self-effort, which is impossible to do because God requires perfection from you in order to be able to be with him, in order to be able to be near him. But I want you to know that there's so much more going on here than kind of just an argument for why the resurrection is something we can trust and believe really happened. Look with me at the words of the angel in verse 7. After the angel announces that Jesus isn't there, but he's risen, he says this, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." These words of Jesus delivered by this angel are such amazing words for us. Remember who these words are directed at. They're directed at the disciples, those men who had abandoned him in his greatest time of need. Their faithfulness had been so weak, and yet these words show that Jesus had forgiven them before they had ever asked for forgiveness, before there was any repentance offered. You don't see Jesus say, you know, go tell those faithless, weak jerks that if they beg, if they plead, if they grovel enough, maybe I'll give them the time of day. Maybe I'll see them. Now that tends to be how we are sometimes, right? You hurt me, you need to prove that you're sorry. But Jesus forgives them, proving that salvation is by grace. Jesus is going to appear to them, and he's going to reinstate them to leadership roles in the work that he's doing. And so this forces us to ask a question of ourselves. Are we as quick to forgive as Jesus is? Now, obviously we are not, right? We are not as good at forgiving as Jesus is, but we need to be reflecting Jesus' forgiveness more and more. The question is, are we growing? Do we understand that we've been forgiven, and so we give it away? We give it away to those that hurt us because we understand and we love Jesus more and more, because that's what Jesus desires of us. But then the angel goes on and he specifically says, "And Peter." Why? Why is that? Again, we know all the disciples left Jesus. But Peter, when you look at what Peter did, Peter was especially guilty of not just abandoning Jesus, but denying that he ever knew him. He had actually tried saving his own skin by cursing his master. That was a terrible public and personal betrayal. Plus, we see in the Gospel of Luke that when Peter denied him that third time, Jesus and Peter's eyes catch each other. Jesus here is giving special assurance and special comfort to Peter. It's super easy to see the possibility that if the angel would have just said, hey, tell his disciples to go to Galilee where Jesus is going to see them, Peter would have felt like that invitation's for everybody but me. There's no way he means me to come. It can't be. I messed up way too much. But we are seeing that the resurrection means forgiveness and salvation, not just for all our sins, past, present, and future, but it also means specific, personal forgiveness and reconciliation. Peter's mess up may have been huge, but he becomes arguably the greatest leader in the Christian movement. We need to understand something, and that's that nothing creates more ability to be used by God and to be effective in loving people and reaching people for Jesus than plunging your weakness into Jesus' grace. I mean, in fact, it's the only way. It's the only way we can know his grace. It's the only way we can come into a relationship with him. But I know admitting failure is super hard. I mean, we hate admitting failure. But if you let your failure drive you into the gospel, you will see God's love in a more powerful way than ever. And that will make you more humble and yet more bold at the exact same time. And then you become a better everything. You become a better father, a better mother, a better son, a better daughter, a better husband and wife, a better friend, a better coworker, a better teammate, et cetera, et cetera. And it's not because you're so awesome. It's not because you're great. It's because his grace is at work reshaping you. So now what? What does this best news ever do to us? Well, what does the angel tell the women to do? He says, do not be alarmed. Okay, don't be afraid, but go. Plunging our lives into the best news of the gospel, that Jesus has conquered sin and death once and for all, makes us completely free from anything that the world can throw at us. And then that in turn frees us up to love the world with the love of Jesus that it so desperately needs. You see, the resurrection shouts to us that this pain and this suffering, this sickness, this sadness, this life is not all there is. Jesus didn't come to rescue us just from this broken world. He came to redeem it. He came to fix it, to restore it all to paradise. And what that means is everything is gonna be new. It's not just that we're going to get a new soul. We're going to get a new body. And no other religion promises that. The resurrection shows us that God hates hunger and disease and poverty and death. And he loves this world so much that he sent his son to die for it so that we can live in the hope and the joy and peace and freedom that comes from knowing that one day it's all gonna be set to rights. That's what allows us to go and be the people that God has called us to be in a broken and hopeless world. So how will you respond? How will you respond to what God is calling you to do today in light of the best news ever? Is he calling you to accept his gift of grace and salvation made possible by what we're celebrating today? Hey, if right now you desire to be rescued by Jesus, I want you to type the word believe. Just type the word believe in the comment section and we'll connect with you. We'll connect with you to talk with you, to answer any questions that you might have. Is he calling you to plunge yourself deeper into his grace so that you can continue to grow, to continue to become more effective as his follower in reaching out and loving the world? If that's you, I want you to type the word grow, G-R-O-W, in the comments section. So again, we can connect with you and encourage you. You see, the good news of the resurrection is the best news because it's true. And because of the resurrection, you are free and you can be brave and you can go and live in hope and joy. Do you believe it today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this best news ever given of you coming to this world, living the life that we couldn't live, dying the death that we all deserve, and then rising from the dead once and for all, conquering sin and death, making it possible for us to be in a relationship with you by putting our faith in you. Lord, if there is any right now who are at that place where they want to accept you for the first time, they want to put their faith in you and make you their Lord and their Savior, Lord, hear their prayer right now as they pray, as they tell you how sorry they are for their sin and how they need you to rescue them. Lord, there are some that just want to grow. They know you. They've accepted that gift of grace. But Father, they need to plunge themselves deeper into your grace in order to fall more in love with you, in order to fall more in love with the world so that they can be the person that you have called them to be, a person that is going and making disciples. We love you and we thank you for what we get to celebrate today, your rising from the dead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.